Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we mentioned a few things earlier about Peter. We'll continue in the same line of thinking, generally speaking, not exactly, but generally speaking. I do appreciate the privilege of being able to work with Revival Literature and with Russian Bible Society. It's been a blessing. And I'd like to take just a moment or two to say how that got started with me. And then we'll come back to 1 Peter, and I'll read a number of verses from this particular chapter, a lengthy passage. When I first graduated from high school, I loved basketball. As a matter of fact, there are two things that I liked in high school and two things only. One was the French class, and the other was basketball. The only reason for going to high school for me was to play. And it was primary. In the school we attended, and it just happened that Peggy was a cheerleader a few years after me, but the last year that I played, she was a cheerleader. She knew my name, but that was all. I knew her name, but that was all. But God was very gracious to us in the way he ordered things in our lives. And so when I went to college, that first quarter, I said I'm going to major in physical education. I like basketball. That's what I want to do, coach basketball. By the end of that quarter, I was so frustrated with college and homesick, I got out and I said, I'll go back, I'll work and then go back, and got a tremendously good job with AT&T and thought, hey, there's no need in going back. Until after about 6 months of watching circuits on a board, and I thought, I can't do this the rest of my life. So I went back to college, and I said, there was something I liked almost as good as basketball. It was French. So I'll major in French. Well, what are you going to do in French? Make French fries? I don't know, but I just liked it. Made good grades and excellent grades, made better grades in that than anything. So I transferred over to Georgia Southern College, and for the major part of that, it had taken a number of years of French. I got over there to get into advanced courses and everything, and the second week there, I broke my ankle playing basketball. And so I couldn't attend classes. Well, that was providential because my minor was journalism. And so I thought, okay, that's fine. So I picked up journalism. The thing is, they only had a minor in journalism at Georgia Southern at that time. They didn't have a major. So I took the courses and then transferred to the University of Georgia. And the way I worked from this place to that place, every one of them was by the providence of God. When I left the paper in Macon, the reason I went to the other newspaper in Northeast Georgia was that the man had called me out of the blue. When I was in Athens after Peggy and I were married, I went to the journalism school and looked on the board about a job that maybe I could work with. I was working with a radio station, and maybe I could get a job with a newspaper, and I saw this particular town in Elberton, Georgia, was looking for somebody, and I drove over there, about 35 miles or so. I drove around the public square by the office and went right back to Athens and did nothing. When we moved from working with that radio station down to Macon, in about a year or something like that, that man called me from that newspaper that I had looked at but wouldn't go and wouldn't even call him about and wanted me to come work for him. That's strange. And so I went up there, and he and a judge were going to buy another newspaper in Hartwell, Georgia, and wanted me to come up and run it. And I was back in Macon. I went to the telephone. I've got to call him. I didn't know whether I was going to take it or not call him or not take it. I picked up the phone and said, I can't do it. He said, well, don't ever leave without calling me. And so when I found out our paper in Macon was going to sell, I called him. He said, but I don't have a place for you now. We didn't buy that paper. Come up here. So I got up there, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll create a place for you. I've got some physical problems, and you could take over this newspaper for me. And look, I'm saying that God put me through that with newspapers, and yet after I'd been up there in Northeast Georgia for a little over a year, God called me to preach. But all of that experience of editing, I didn't get to use it until 1994. And you talk about rough. It got rough in the church there in Flowery Branch. And 17 weeks out of that year, we didn't receive anything financially. Well, no. We only received part of it. 9 of those 17 weeks, we didn't get anything. No check. And I dropped all of my mission support when we left the valley at the end of 1989. Brother Bob knew about that. He had talked to me through the years about some things, and he knew what was going on. He said, meet me at Bob Jones. So he and Miss Sheila went down to Bob Jones University. Peg and I went over to meet them. And we sat there and we talked, and he said, look, I've got in my mind the idea of a Russian-English bilingual Bible. And we will pay you to work on it. Well, I'd never worked on anything Russian. If it had been French, it had been a joy. But it was Russian. The thing is, I came back and started working on it and then realized we don't have the technology for that. And I had a computer that had a 20 megabyte hard drive and a 9-inch monochrome screen. And you couldn't see much on that screen, but it was a what you see is what you get screen. And it was limited, but we could get started. We didn't know how to do it. We didn't know how to put Russian. We didn't know any software that would run it consecutively, verse by verse, each one of those things. And so we worked on it. It was laborious. And some weeks I would work almost 40 hours a week. Some weeks I wouldn't. But we began that in 1994 and finally finished that in 2004. But in going through all of these things, and Miss Nita knows much about all of this, but in going through that, I was having every so often to buy new equipment to try to get up to where we could do it. We paid, Brother Bob paid hundreds of dollars for our program in Russian just to hyphenate. Now any computer will do that with any language almost. But back then, you didn't have that technology. The printer that I had wouldn't even print it out. It was a high-priced $5,000 printer that wouldn't print it out. It was too big. And yet, things worked here, things worked there. I contacted PageMaker back then or whatever it was. Maybe it was even after they went to InDesign. And Adobe had it and said, look, how can you make this verse in English line up with this verse in Russian through the whole document? Oh, yeah, you can do that. You can do that. You can do that. Okay, tell me how. And finally they told me, you can't. But we figured out how to do it, and it was manually. But we did it, and we got it completed. Look, the ability, the opportunity to work on some of the books that Revival Literature put out, even rewriting sections or whatever, and editing things. Brother Bob let me do it, and I appreciate that. And Miss Nita was a big part of some things. And I'm sure, I told Peggy this, I think it was her I was telling the other day, that Brother Bob thought Miss Nita was stubborn, thought I was stubborn, and she and I thought he was stubborn. And that was the case, but it was a kind stubbornness. And Brother Bob say something, I say, Brother Bob, that's wrong. But you're the boss. If you want it done like that, I'll do it like that, but it's not right. And I said, and I told Brother Ben later, if I'd be glad to help, but I will express my opinion. My opinion's not always right, but it is an opinion. And if I think it's wrong, I'm going to say that. And then at the end, you can do whatever you want to do. I'll do it. Okay. But it's been a privilege through the years to look back. Had no idea when I was in journalism school or studying at the University of Georgia or even at Georgia Southern, had no idea that I could use or would use that in the ministry of all things. I had no idea of that. And yet God brought those things together in his good providence. I'll tell you something. If you don't believe in the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, you got a long ways to go. You need to, because God knows what he's doing. And Peggy can attest that her husband, about 99.9% of the time, doesn't know what he's doing. He's just doing. He's just doing. And but God has been gracious to us. And I do appreciate the privilege of being able to help. And I told Brother Bob back in 2011 that, I think it was 2010 or 2011, and the Lord had helped us financially a little bit back then. And I said, I don't want anything else for working for art, for the Russian Bible Society, or working for Revival Literature. I'll do it as a ministry. And that has been our desire. The church has helped us monthly. I decided some months ago that I was going to take a leap, and we're going to invest in all of this Adobe software and Microsoft software to help, and we did, and we got that. And so the problem is that software is going to last longer than I will. But the Lord knows about that too. Okay, I'm glad Brother Ben said we don't have a clock. So if you need to get up and go get water, fine. If you need to go to the bathroom, fine. But pray for us as you go and come back, okay? I'm going to read out of the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to read 25 verses, so it'll be a little bit lengthy. The message really won't be quite as long as I'm inferring. But listen, remember what we said earlier. Are we running with the right message? I want to tell you something. Peter ran with the right message. Paul ran with the right message. And if our messages that we're giving out don't coincide with Peter and Paul, I'm not saying they're the only ones, but if it don't coincide with that, we're wrong. We're wrong. So if you're going out and you're preaching that people who get right with God are going to become wealthy and fly in Lear jets, you are a heretic. That is not what Peter did not preach on the day of Pentecost and say, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll drive a golden chariot. As a matter of fact, he ended up in prison, not a palace. And preachers today are saying that if you walk with Christ and you have faith and you really trust God, you will live in a palace. And people will admire you. No, they won't. They will persecute you if you preach the truth. Now listen to what Peter's saying. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers, aliens, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And what a depth in theology you find in that verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect to persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for having mercy upon us this day, that you'd give us an opportunity to be able to read the infallible word of God and to know that this is your message to our hearts, to help us to see who you are, to know who you are, and to walk in that light. May you bless this congregation. Help Brother Ben. Give grace to all the people in this congregation. May you breathe upon them in a mighty way and so magnify Christ in their presence that people's attention would be focused on the word preached in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul wrote and he said, for who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? I would like to be able to take the thoughts, if we can, that we used earlier and the question about are we running with the right message and say that Peter ran with the right message, and this is it. It's not everything, but it is a focal point of his ministry. And in this first chapter, we'll divide it up like this. In the first five verses plus four words, we'll have the first section. Then in verse 6 through verse 12, we'll have the second section. And in third section, we'll be in verse 13 down through verse 25. I begin by saying this. All people are religious creatures. It doesn't matter if you're in Asheville, if you're in Atlanta, if you're in South America, if you're in the jungles around the Amazon, if you're in Africa, religious people, even the atheists and the agnostics basically are religious people. Religion as a word is not a bad word. It is by most independent Baptists looked at as being a bad word and said, I don't have religion, I have Christ. I understand the concept in saying that, but listen, the word is good. As a matter of fact, if you're just looking at the definition of it, it talks about a system of doctrines or teachings. It talks about a calling for faith of belief, and then it talks about the practice of this that you say that you believe. That is a general definition of religion. And so that can be good religion or it could be bad religion. And even the Bible would talk about pure religion and undefiled. So as Baptists, we ought to at least recognize that there is a good sense of religion. Now, religion exhibits itself among all types of people. Again, whether they be pagans in the middle of Africa or pagans in the middle of Atlanta. And it exhibits itself. The atheist recognizes himself as being the ultimate being. Even the pagans understand that they are not the ultimate being. And so they will mold a Dagon and put him on a shelf, or they'll build some kind of an altar or some kind of a object to worship and call it the goddess Diana. But it's acknowledging that they are not the ultimate. The one thing in, I believe, in Baptist circles and even among missionaries is an ignorance of God. God, who at sundry times in a divers manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. But it was God. And so our minds just sort of fade when we start talking about this God. This God is an all-powerful God. There is nothing that he cannot do if it's within his purpose, within his heart, within his desire. There is not anything that he can't do. And we're not talking about wickedness, but I would say this about this God, that he is so holy that he is not meeting a standard. It is not that the law is up here and God is holy because he's obeying that law. That law is holy because it is the mind of God. And whatever God does, it's right. Even if in a flood, he kills every child on the face of the earth, every mama and every daddy except Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. He is a just and a holy God, and he did right. And so in my mind, I might look at that and say, how horrible. You'd better be careful when you're looking at the Muslims and saying, they did this and children got killed and this got killed and whatever. And I just don't serve a God like that. You better go back to the Old Testament and understand that the God of glory did some of that. And he was right in doing it. I'm not justifying Islam. It's wicked. But I'm saying that this God is right. It doesn't matter what he does. If he takes your life, if he takes my life, if he takes the life of a child, he is the author of life. Men are sinners. They're vile, depraved by nature. And they have no right and no power over anything apart from God. In him we live and move and have our being. But the atheist believes that he is supreme. The atheist believes that by reason he can satisfy all of man's needs. This is what some of them have said in humanism. There's a great danger of a final and we believe fatal identification of the word religion with doctrines and methods which have lost their significance and which are powerless to solve the problem of human living in the 20th century. Religious humanism considers the complete realization of human personality to be the end of man's life and seeks its development and fulfillment in the here and now. We are convinced that the time has passed for theism and deism. It's while there is much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become. No deity will save us. We must save ourselves. That is a humanistic view. That is basically a Marxist-like social order based upon DEI that is predominant in our society today. And so many of the professors in the universities, many of the elite intellectually of our nation are basically humanists who believe that we must save ourselves. A God will not save us. And it's not of thinking about eternity or thinking about any hope past death. That everything is encompassed in these few years, whether they be 70, 80, or 100, or like Peggy's mother who died earlier this year at 105. And so that's all that there is. The Dagons of the Philistines, the Dianas of the Ephesians, the golden calves of the Israelites still exist under different names, but they exist. They don't all exist materially. They don't all exist physically, but they exist. And numerous Baptists bow down and pray to a God that cannot save. Because he's not the God of the Scriptures. You can pray all you wish. The Muslims do it, but they pray to one who is not God. You can be in a Baptist church, you can have made a profession of faith, you can be baptized, and yet the God before whom you bow, even though you call his name Jesus, is not the one revealed in this book. There are those that believe that financial prosperity, physical prosperity, is the ultimate in faith. That is not true. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 20 said this, assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped to the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. I would ask you a question this morning. As Baptists, concerned about missions, concerned about the glory of God, concerned about preaching Christ in him crucified, how do we differ from the Philistines? How do we differ from the Ephesians? How do we differ from Muslims? How do we differ from humanists? How do we differ from the liberal, social, gospel Baptists? What is the difference? I'm not a Lutheran, but I surely do appreciate what Martin Luther said when he penned this. He didn't do it in English, but translated into English, it speaks truth. Feelings come, and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. Now listen, I hate to interrupt Luther, but at that point, Baptists, especially in Western North Carolina, Northern Georgia, and Eastern Tennessee, have a problem of being controlled by feelings. And feelings and emotions speak louder than the Word of God to some. Because they believe if they have a certain feeling, that that is God speaking. Look, I'm not denying that the Spirit of God, He does move in our hearts. He does move in our lives. But that never contradicts this book. I know of a person personally, and I liked him, but he had started a church down in Alabama, and he was one given to emotions, to feelings. He's dead now. But one day, the church congregated, and he told them in the very beginning, look, somebody, God has told me this, somebody in this church is going to need an ambulance. You might as well go ahead and call 911 right now. Somebody took him at his word, and they called 911, but nobody ever needed the ambulance. Now listen, that's serious. We can just brush it off. But you're saying that God said, by your feelings, you'd better make sure the book confirms that. I understand, I believe that God called me to preach. Now, somebody else could look and listen to me one time and say, I don't believe you were. And that's their opinion, okay? But my opinion, I cannot prove it by a text with my name in it. But I'm convinced of it enough to forsake some things in this world to pursue that course. Still, that does not assure people absolutely. But that's betwixt them and God. I know this. I'm convinced of it. You don't have to be convinced of it. I have to be convinced of it. Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for want of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Now, the difference between us and others is this book. And I've said this a number of times in preaching in different places. I don't know of any preacher ever that I've been around much and we've talked where we agree on everything. I just don't know. As a matter of fact, I look at my old notes and I don't agree with me. So we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So no preacher is a final repository of all truth. So we do not bow our knees to another man. We bow our knees to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say, this is your word. It is your light. We believe it. We want to walk in it. And if I don't understand it like this, brother, Lord, give me light. If he's right, I want to know it. If it is your word that I should stand on my head in the corner of the kitchen every morning for 15 minutes, I want to be doing it. I'm glad it's not in the word. I've read the whole word a number of times. I'm glad that's not in there because Peggy's mother could do that in her 40s. She didn't get the corner. She could stand on her head and kick her feet up against the wall in her 40s. The only way I could do it is if Peggy hit me with a rolling pin. It wouldn't work. Now, let me mention one thing about each of these sections that we talked about. We said that first section basically will be the first five verses plus four words. and then 6 through 12, and then 13 through 25. Number one, we know who God is. What's the difference between us and the Philistines? We know who God is. You say, well, I'm not quite sure I know him. I hope you ain't preaching then. And everybody in here would say, I think I know something about God. But we know who God is. There's some Baptists, when they preach, you actually wonder if they understand what the Bible is saying about God. How can they read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians and describe God in the manner that they're describing him? This God of the book does not bow to my will. This God of the book is not bound by my will. When Lazarus lay in the grave and Christ walked to the side of that grave and called him out, a dead man can't hear. He did not exercise his will in the midst of that. It was not like him sitting there or lying there in the grave and saying, well, I heard something. I wish it wouldn't wake me up right now. It's not like that. That word came with such power that it awakened the dead. And that person who the sisters said, by now he stinketh, it didn't matter if he had been stinking, he's smelling pretty good when that word is spoken. Enough that he can get up and breathe, he can see, he can hear. Do you understand? That this is God is so powerful that one day he is going to speak and all the graves are going to open. Not just the graves of those who are redeemed, but ultimately all the graves are going to open. And John 5 makes that very clear. The hour is coming which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Such a God who is so infinite. Have you ever thought about infinity? It blows my mind. Let me ask you a question. If infinity is talking about endless time, endless space, there is no end. There was no beginning to God. There is no end to God. If he's infinite, then he was before everything that is, that we can see. Everything that we see with our eyes is material. We can see it. It was created. He spoke the heavens into existence. He spoke the earth into existence. If he spoke all of these things into existence, where was he? Well, he's just out in space. No, there was no space. There was nothing but God, 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 for all of eons and eons in the very beginning. I can't comprehend that. And the only way I can begin to honestly comprehend it is to be able to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In this first section, we understand something about God. Peter, I'm a sent one. I'm a missionary sent by Jesus Christ. I'm sent. And I'm sent with a message. I want to tell you this, strangers. The world despises you. The world rejects you. You're a stranger in this world. It's not common to you. You don't love it anymore. You're not bound to it anymore by your flesh. elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Listen, you're a stranger in this world, but somebody in eternity past chose you. And he didn't choose you because you were the prettiest, and he didn't choose you because you were the smartest. He didn't choose you because you were born in North Carolina or Georgia. There wasn't a North Carolina. There wasn't a Georgia. There wasn't an earth. There wasn't even a heaven when he chose you. How great is such a God? According to the foreknowledge of God. And so to get away from that word election, Baptist preachers say, oh, what this means is he looked down through the times and he saw that you would believe, and therefore he chose you. He didn't choose you based on anything but his own eternal purpose and will. And look, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So to say that he foresaw you believing, that's just to say that he foresaw that he was going to give you faith, because you didn't get that. You did not bring that faith into this world with you. And that saving faith is of God. It is not of you. It's not of a school. It's of you. It's of God. You're chosen. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And as we mentioned about Peter earlier in Acts chapter 2, he confronted the Jews with this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You've taken, and with wicked hands, you've crucified him. In the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that's a good verse. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he goes on to say, for whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what Peter's doing? He's talking about the God who is so great, so magnificent. We can't dwell on all of that, but look, he says, elect through sanctification of the Spirit. You know what? You're going to come to know all of this about election when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and brings you to spiritual life. And he'll talk about the begatting here. You're not begotten by the flesh, but you're begotten by the Spirit. There's a great difference of opinion in relation to John chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe it means exactly what it says. Most people look at John chapter 3 and verse 16 and they talk about the immense, gracious love of God. And that's true, that part. But it also talks about something else. It talks about perishing. And guess who you're being delivered from? We're delivered from the power of sin. We're delivered from the presence of sin. We're delivered from the penalty of sin. But who are you being delivered from? Do you understand that Jesus Christ came to save you from God? Who destroys the enemy? Jesus Christ came to save you from the eternal wrath of a holy God upon rebels. You weren't seeking him, you weren't desiring him, and yet this gracious God reached down to you. This sanctification is by the Spirit of God. Your hope is the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, as the sprinkling of the blood was in the Old Testament with the offerings, talks about the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and it is through this grace that you have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Let me ask you a question, and I'm bogging down, but how many people, now there's probably going to be disagreement, but I'm used to that, so on this. How many people remember exactly the day they were born into this world? I was talking to Peggy about it. I said, look, my mother said that I was born at about 9:30 on a Sunday night in 1947 in August 31st. I've never doubted that. I believe she is right. But I was there. I started breathing. I started seeing. But I didn't know anything about it. Later it came to, I realized something. I could walk, I could talk, I could eat, I could cry. And if I cried loud enough, I'd get more to eat. That doesn't work when you get to be an old man. But look, I do not believe you necessarily know the exact moment the Spirit of God quickens you. Now, people are going to disagree. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead. He quickens you with the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you what, here's the moment. The Spirit of God who quickens you, that life never leaves you, and you begin to see your sin. And you begin to see how desperately wicked you are, how hopeless the situation is unless somebody does something. And in the midst of it, you cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The only reason you do that is because God has already been merciful to you. And you will cry that. And you will repent of your sin. And you will repent of your sin. And you will repent of your sin. And you will. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Notice the preservation that he mentions here. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I remember this. In 1984, we were told when we went to the Rio Grande Valley of Texas that we could live on $650 a month. In 1980, we got there January 1st. By January the 2nd, probably, I don't know if it was quite that quick, we found out we can't live there on $650 a month. I'm going to language school. I'm driving about 25 miles away to go to the school back. Gas is high. Food is high. We're expecting pretty soon after we got there, we were expecting our fourth child. And $650 a month just didn't make it. It got difficult. But God was bigger than the problem. And we look back, and we can't figure out all the ways, but we made it through there. In 1984, we had bought a Suburban before we left, a used one. By 1984, that thing was rugged, going in and out of Mexico and having problems with it. And a person's father had died in December of 1983. And he told me in 1984, sometime, I don't know, maybe in the spring, he said, God put it on my heart to buy you a Suburban. He took me to a dealer, and they only had two on the lot, a brown one and a blue one. He said, take the one you want. I took the blue one. Here is a gift, a brand new, beautiful Suburban in 1984. That was some big deal. I had not gotten a block away from the dealer, and the devil came around and said, you know what, it's going to rust out just like the other one. And then what are you going to do? If somebody were to give you a brand new house today that would be beautiful, everything functioned properly, as houses are, you wouldn't go a year before you'd have problems. And then you got taxes. And then you got all this other stuff that come with the ownership. But we've got something preserved in heaven that we didn't pay for, and we're not going to have to pay to maintain. And we won't pay taxes. And there won't be any clogged drains or termites or burglars. There won't be any morticians. I guess they could have been, but they won't be there. It's preserved. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Every inheritance here is corruptible, at least to some degree. It's not everlasting. Very quickly, and I'll close here in just a few minutes. But in this second section, if we know something about this God, we know something else, that if we're going to follow him, there's going to be suffering. There's the potential for suffering. Yea, and all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look what he says. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it, up to that point. And then the words after it, oh, though now for a season, if need be, you're of heaviness through a manifold temptation. Now look, I'll give you sort of a mixed emotion thing here. In 1995, at 47 years old, I had inexplicably a heart attack. No record of high blood pressure, high cholesterol, any of that. Never smoked a cigarette in my life. And yet I had a heart attack. And so they take me. They couldn't figure it out for over 12 hours. I'm in the emergency room. They can't figure it out. Your enzymes didn't go up. And early in the morning, they come to ICU and say, you've had a heart attack. We're sending you over to CCU. Your enzymes finally went up. That would have been on early Friday morning, 2 a.m. Friday morning. And then by Monday morning, they went in and did catheterization and found out that there was a 99% blockage to the LAD, the left anterior descending artery, which is called the Widowmaker. While I'm cut open, they put me in an ambulance to send me to Atlanta. And I'm thinking, the driver of all things of this ambulance is a woman going into Atlanta traffic. And the attendant is a woman. And look, I'm not a misogynist totally, okay, but I didn't feel comfortable with that. I'm cut open. The woman in the back is pressing something on me to keep me from bleeding to death. And I thought, if she has a wreck, I'm gone. And the woman in the back said, look, I've got a black belt in karate. I said, well, I believe you can take care of things then for me. But I got to that hospital. The Lord was very gracious. When I went in, and they, after I'd been there for a few days, they looked on the video of everything, they were going to do angioplasty, and they said, we know you had a blockage, but it's gone. We can't do anything. Well, praise the Lord. But because they had waited so long to find the heart attack, there was damage. A few weeks ago, a month, maybe a couple of months ago or so now, I don't remember the exact time frame, I went to a different cardiologist, sweet lady. I like her. She seems to be wise. She seems to be good. And I just, in the conversation, Peg and I are seated there, and I say something about heart surgery and, you know, anticipating, okay, boy, you've had a heart attack. That's probably going to happen somewhere down the line. She said, oh, no, you'll never have to worry about heart surgery. And it was the moment just like this, wherein we greatly rejoice. And I thought, great, I will never have to worry about heart surgery. And then she said, it wouldn't do you any good. I said, oh, man, that is what happens here. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. I want to tell you something. Peter preached under the power of God on the day of Pentecost. He preached under the power of God later. And what he preached, people got upset because it was affecting people. It wasn't just that he was saying something they didn't like. It was that his preaching affected people. And they came and they put him in prison and God would deliver him. And he'd go back and they gloried in the suffering for the Lord. Listen, this road that we're traveling is not an easy road. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you must take up a cross and follow after him. It is not that you're taking up a Learjet and following him. It is not that you're taking up a Rolls Royce and following him. But you're taking up a cross that speaks of suffering, that speaks of shame, that speaks of pain. Are you willing to do it? We understand something about this God, that he's so big that he could do whatever he wanted to. As a matter of fact, if he wanted to, we could walk out and there could, I mean, he can speak things into existence. There could be a brand new Rolls Royce for everybody in here if he wanted to do it, with a driver sitting out there waiting on us. But he's not going to do that. As a matter of fact, he said, I created the heavens and the earth. And I sent my son to die in your place. And I determined when I chose you to conform you to his image. And if you walk in the footsteps of Christ, you must be willing to go to a cross. You must be willing to suffer shame. There's much that could be said about that. There's much that could be said about that last section that we'll just say in the verses 13 through 25. We know something about serving him and living for him. That yes, there can be suffering, but we have the responsibility to simply trust and obey. Trust him. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Abstain from it. There is a responsibility for the saint of God to love not the world, neither the things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This God who is so big, this God who is so gracious, who determined to save people, who determined to conform us to the image of Christ, he did it by grace. And you know what that grace does? It teaches us to deny ungodliness. We're different. We're different from Muslims. We're different from the Philistines. We're different from the Ephesians. We're different from the humanists because we believe this book. We believe it's God's word. And we believe the God revealed in this book. And we believe the Savior and the Lord revealed in this book. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the patience of the people, the kindness of the people in listening. Help us this day that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we could do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.